Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this second day of January and this second day of 2018 to have a very important discussion on the sovereignty and supremacy of King Jesus. But before I introduce my guest, I just have a prayer request. I learned today from my dear friend Dr. Conrad Mbewe, who's been a friend of mine since 1995. He is a pastor in Zambia, Africa, pastoring the Kabwata Baptist Church there. He is a Reformed Baptist pastor and seminary professor and seminary president over there in Zambia, and a very popular conference speaker globally. When I first met Dr. Mbewe, before he was Dr. Mbewe, he was not nearly as globally known as he is now. In fact, I believe I heard him preach on his very first trip to the United States. I'm absolutely certain of it now that I think about it. But he let me know and let many of us know today that unfortunately New Year's Day brought bad tidings for Kabwata Baptist Church. Armed robbers murdered Andrew Mulindema, and I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing his last name. It might be Mulindema, but he was one of their 2017 pastoral interns. He was murdered over the weekend. He was out of town on personal business when this happened, and if you could pray for the family of Andrew Mulindema and also, obviously, the congregation of Kabwata Baptist Church in Zambia, Africa, I would greatly appreciate it, and I know Dr. Conrad Mbewe would greatly appreciate it even more. But today we have on the program someone who's going to discuss a theological truth, or theological truths, plural, that very often will come up during discussions on the very thing I mentioned, when we hear about the worst kinds of tragedies that have ever become something that we are aware of. People wonder, how on earth could God be in control of the world and the universe and all things in heaven and on earth? And how could that be, and him simultaneously being a loving and gracious and kind and merciful God, how could those two things simultaneously be true when we witness horrific things every day on the news, and many of us have experienced so many horrific things in our lives, some more than others? But it is my honor and privilege to welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Mike Abendroth, who is pastor of Bethlehem Bible Church of West Boylston, Massachusetts, adjunct professor of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's the author of a number of books, including Jesus Christ, the Prince of Preachers, Things That Go Bump in the Church, and he's the co-host of No Compromise Radio. We are discussing the book that he wrote, which is also the theme of our discussion today, The Sovereignty and Supremacy of King Jesus, and it's great to have you back on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Chris, thanks for having me on today. I really appreciate it. I'm sad to hear about Andrew I think it was 2007, I was in Zambia, and I had the privilege of preaching there for Conrad, and appreciated the love of the people and how kind they were. And when I first heard about it, I was extra surprised, because at least the church area in Zambia itself, Lusaka, was seemed to me very safe, a safe place to be. I certainly felt safe, but I looked on the Facebook of Conrad's, and it sounds like Andrew was out of town when that happened, and I don't know if that was another country or something else, but either way, I'm very sad to hear the news. Yet if we didn't know God was sovereign over all things, that would be worse. You know, what's worse than bad news is to think that God is only sovereign over good and not over evil. That would even make it worse.
Yes, and of course we know that horrific murders and even multiple murders and things like that even happen in the safest of places on this planet, where they, when they occur, they are much to the shock and horror of those living in that area. But before we get into this theme, tell our listeners who may be unfamiliar with you. We seem to have new listeners joining the Iron Sharpens Iron audience every day, so there may be some listeners who have not heard you on No Compromise Radio and have not heard you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, who will be being introduced to Bethlehem Bible Church of West Boylston, Massachusetts for the first time. So why don't you tell us something about that?
Sure. Well, before I tell you about the church, Chris, I just want you to know that for your listeners that don't know me, when Phil Johnson is busy, then I get the call.
That's exactly what happened today.
Well, Phil and I are friends, and many times I've had opportunities to speak because Phil's been out of town or busy or booked or something, and he regularly says, well, call Mike Abendroth. He'll probably go. So I think as Happy Days is to Laverne and Shirley, Phil Johnson is to Mike.
but just keep something in mind. It's not that you're, like, less important or lower on the rung of great guests. It's because of the fact that Phil Johnson is famous for taking my call sometimes 5 minutes before my show starts, and he'll say, yeah, okay, I'll be on. So that's one of the reasons he is one of my first phone calls typically when I have a guest that cancels or postpones.
That's right. Well, you called me 40 minutes advance, and I took it, so see? I've been in New England, central Massachusetts, about 50 miles outside of Boston for almost 21 years now, Bethlehem Bible Church. And we hopefully are known by the community as a church that will teach verse by verse through the Bible. I'm preaching the book of Hebrews now, so that makes it very easy to talk about the supremacy and excellency and superiority of Jesus, being better than prophets, being better than Aaron, better than Moses, better than angels. He's just worthy to be worshipped, and it reminds me of these people who are thinking about going back to Judaism. And everything was fine when they worshipped at the temple, but now they're getting persecuted, losing their family, possessions, and homes, and they're tempted to go back. And basically the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back because you have everything in Christ. You can have the temple and everything, but if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. And it's just a good reminder that no matter what the difficulties are, what are our options? And they're not to go back to our old life of works righteousness. And so I've just been preaching through the Bible and preached through Mark and Esther and Genesis and Exodus, Jonah, a variety of books over the last 21 years. And I'm very thankful that I don't need to have a program or pragmatic approach to things or be cognizant of the latest business principles. It's very simple. I think God parachutes men behind the lines with the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and of course, standing on the men of the past and church history and confessions, and we just preach away, and the word does its work. It's powerful. It changes lives. And, Chris, a neat thing that's happening to me now, I'm old enough to see people's children grow up and then embrace Christ and believe in him and see them learn and grow, and old enough to see young men get saved and then get called into ministry and now are pastors. And so it's a really neat time here in New England. I know God has unregenerate elect people here, and so we just preach away, and God is pleased to save. It might not be like Texas or California with the amount of people, but that's never the issue. The issue is just proclaiming the truth verse by verse. So we're just here outside of Boston, about 50 miles, Bethlehem Bible Church, bbcchurch.org, if anybody's interested.
Great. And I have to ask you again, why do you have that extra C in there?
Well, it's very fascinating because my email is bbcpastor@bbcchurch.org. And so I know eventually when I'm talking to someone, customer service, I'm protected because I know I can't get mad at them or yell or say anything untoward because eventually they will ask me, what's your email address? bbcpastor@bbcchurch.org, and then they'll know exactly what I do. So I don't know how that C got in there. Maybe it was already taken.
Okay. And, well, let us know also something about No Compromise Radio.
Sure. I started the radio show about 8 years ago, and I thought, you know, you can, with accessing Internet now, you can get the best preachers anytime you want, and so I don't need to have a radio show that has my sermons every day. I mean, they're biblical and I hope faithful to the text, but if you want to listen to Sinclair Ferguson or S. Lewis Johnson or the greatest preachers in the world, you can easily. So I thought I'd just make it a different format. So Monday is a rerun of the sermon that I preached on Sunday, but Tuesdays I talk about pastoral issues with my associate pastor, Steve Cooley. Wednesdays, I usually interview guests, authors, kind of like you do. Thursdays, I just talk about a doctrine, you know, what is confession, what is eternal sonship. And then Fridays, I usually go after, you know, the people that are teaching something erroneous. And so that's Monday through Friday. It's about a half-hour show, so people can listen at 1.5 speed. You know, you can get done with it in 16 minutes, so you're fine.
Great. Well, if anybody wants to check out No Compromise Radio, of course, wait until this show is over. Go to NoCompromiseRadio.com, NoCompromiseRadio.com. And this topic we are discussing today, the sovereignty and supremacy of King Jesus, although on its surface you would have a lot of agreement with evangelical Christians or even those outside of evangelicalism who would say, I totally believe in that. But then when we start to dig deeper as to what that really means and we start to exegete scripture, then all of a sudden the sweat starts to bead on the foreheads of some and the tensions rise and debates, disputes, and arguments rise up. And it's interesting that I know of, in fact, I am friends with some non-Calvinist, fundamentalist, King James-only pastors and Christians who will say, it's pretty surprising to me, actually, that they will say the sovereignty of God or the sovereign Lord is nowhere mentioned in the King James Bible. And I'm kind of taken aback why they would even want to argue against that, because they believe, apparently, or allegedly or supposedly, or they should believe that God is sovereign, that he is the Lord of Lords, that there is no one who is his equal or superior to him, so I'm not sure why they would fight against that. But if you could tell us, what exactly does that mean, the sovereignty of Jesus?
Sure. Well, before I answer that question, Chris, and I won't, you know, since I am a radio host too, I won't hijack your show. Turn it into my show, but I will make this precursor to that question. I began to think about sovereigns, not just the sovereignty of God, but could I understand the sovereignty of God in light of a human sovereign? And so in America, we have, I guess we have a mini sovereign. We can either vote in or out every 4 to 8 years. And even in England, just a monarch, but not really a real monarch, a constitutional monarch, a paper monarch, if you will. But there were people back in the days of the Bible that understood what it was like to live under a very powerful king, a very a ruler, a monarch who had lots of power and armies. And I'm not talking about the Lord, although that's true, but just if we could figure out from the Near Eastern perspective, what's it like to have a king lead us, then that would help us understand the Bible when God is described as, of all the kings kinging, he's the king. Out of all the lords lording, he's the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so I began to study Near Eastern kings and what their thrones were like, what their By the way, we don't have throne rooms in America. I think the only one we have in all of America outside of a museum is in Hawaii, because there was a king there, of course, many years ago. So what's it like to live under a king? It's easy to say Jesus is Savior, friend, prophet, priest, but he's talked of as a king in the Bible. So what does it mean that he's a king? And since it was written, the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, in an Eastern culture, I began to dabble with and study the doctrine of God as king in light of Near Eastern Oriental monarchs. And so the word, to answer your question, sovereign, I just would tell my kids, look at the root word, and you see that word to reign in there, R-E-I-G-N, to reign and to rule. And so rulers can reign to the extent that they have enough power and enough knowledge. I mean, there are other attributes that come into play with the Lord, of course, but he's got all the power and all the wisdom and all the knowledge, and so he can perfectly reign. And, of course, as we know, R.C. Sproul went to glory a couple weeks ago. It was R.C. who said, God's favorite doctrine is the sovereignty of God. And if you were God, that'd be your favorite doctrine, too. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly makes the point that God is sovereign over everything, and how do we then look at the world? It's easy to think, like with your King James-only friend, God's sovereign over the weather. It's supposed to snow here in Massachusetts 1 foot this Thursday. Sovereign over my skin color, sovereign over where I was born. But we really can figure out if people embrace the sovereignty of God or not when we ask them the question, is God sovereign over who goes to heaven and who doesn't? And if you wanted to push it even further, you could say, is God sovereign over who goes to hell and who doesn't? And so the overarching theme of the book is, Jesus is a sovereign, and how does that affect the way we live? So truth determines living. Theology determines methodology. So the first part of the book is the theology of Jesus as the king, and then how does that play into our worship, our prayer life, our evangelism, and other things.
Well, I am going to rattle the cage of some of our listeners by reading the subtitle of your book, which is Bowing to the Gracious Despot. And I know that's going to really upset those who like to think of Jesus only in the way that Hallmark cards refer to him. But one of the reasons I bring that up is that I think one of the most difficult texts in all of Scripture that non-Calvinists bring up when they are having discussions or debates with Calvinists is 2 Peter 2, verses 1. And in the King James Bible, which very often they will be reading from, we read, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And I have heard that the Greek term there for the Lord is despot, and I have heard Calvinists say that there is no indication that this despot being referred to is actually Jesus. And I'm almost certain R.C. Sproul did not use that argument from my memory, and forgive me, those who love Dr. Sproul, if I'm mistaken, but I'm almost certain he said that Peter was referring to people according to their own profession. You know, they are claiming that the Lord died for their sins, but they're denying him afterward. But anyway, if you could give me an exegesis of what you think that means because of the word despot being there, and then you could also obviously explain what you mean by it in your subtitle.
Yeah, sure. That's a great question. And when you think about the word despot or despot, I wanted to entitle the book just King, and just talk about Jesus as the king, but this was with day one, and they wanted a little bit longer title, and so we went with the subtitle, Bowing to the Gracious Despot. And there, too, like these root words, you think, okay, what is a despot? The first part is from Damas, which we would get a house or, you know, domicile. And then you've got the P-O-T there in the, at the end. And so you can think of potentate, you know, lord or ruler. He's sovereign over everything. And over time, that word has taken on a very negative connotation. It by its own meaning, it doesn't mean negative, and it certainly could mean something like tyrannical. But in and of itself, it doesn't have to mean something that's negative. And so when you go to the New Testament and look at Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and 2 Peter, as you noticed, and some other places, that Greek word is used. And so then what do we mean by the word despot and master is found in this parallel passage, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. That word that's used in Jude 4, despoton, is used. And so here's what happens. There's really two arguments here. Is it okay to use despot of Jesus, or if, in fact, it's not Jesus, of God the Father? But then what does the verse mean? So let me first tell you what I think the verse means, and then I'll get back to the despot. Because it says there, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you, who secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And so the big argument swirls around the implications of the atonement, and is the atonement limited to the elect, or is it indefinite? Is it a particular redemption, or is it everybody that Jesus dies for? And this is a very difficult verse, maybe the hardest verse. So you either have to look at the word, the master who bought them. The word bought there is a little bit different than our typical redeemed word, so some people use that. Some people play around with the word master, as you were talking about. But I basically think he's dealing with these false teachers that were Jewish. And if you think about getting bought by something, what do you think of? My mind immediately goes back to Exodus, and he has brought these people out of the land of Egypt, and he bought them out of slavery. So he's talking to Jewish people. It's not a matter of the atonement being limited or unlimited. I mean, everywhere the Bible teaches limited atonement, why wouldn't it here? He's not talking about that. He says he's denying the master. These people deny the master who brought these Israelites out of slavery. So it's just an economy of terms when it comes to the word bought. So all that to say, the word despot is used there, and I think he's using it of the Lord. Unlike Jude 4, R.C. is right in the sense that he's not specifically saying Jesus, but this parallel passage in Luke 4 makes me think, you know what, this is the Lord Jesus, and describing Jesus as a despot, then you have to ask yourself the question, how is he a despot? And is he a tyrannical despot? Is he a beneficial despot? Or, as I try to say in the book, is he a gracious despot? So I know we've got about five different arguments going there. So in summary, I would say Jude 4 makes it clear it is of Jesus. And I think I tend to think it's Jesus in 2 Peter 2 because this is such a parallel passage about this great God who saved Israel out of Egypt.
Oh, so he's not referring to Jesus' redemption on Golgotha or Calvary. He's referring to the Egyptian deliverance.
Well, if Jesus, in fact, bought people and paid the ransom from them, this is where it becomes such a difficult problem. Then, of course, I think they're going to be going to heaven, but these false teachers aren't going to be going. So what kind of redemption really was it?
Yeah, well, that's where we, who are Reformed, look at the redemption that is claimed by non-Calvinists as being impotent. It's really a hypothetical redemption, not an actual one. In fact, there have been a few Arminians who have been bold enough and consistent enough to say that no one was actually redeemed on Calvary's cross. The only time that that completes that act that Jesus performed on Calvary is when someone accepts it. Most Arminians are not that consistent logically, but there are some who are theologians especially who recognize that there is an inconsistency. In fact, there are some that are logically consistent enough that they reject, and I think that they rightfully reject. I'm not saying that they rightfully reject it as a good thing, but it's a rightful rejection of the term substitutionary atonement because it does not really fit into the theological scheme of those who are not Reformed, who deny particular redemption and definite atonement.
Yeah, that's right. And so here's what I would say. There are verses that would seem to teach, well, you think, you know what, does that really, that verse seem to teach, oh, I don't know, the deity of Christ and the Jehovah's Witness comes to the door and gives us a verse. And so what do we do with biblical hermeneutics? We always look at the one particular exception verse or our troubling verse. We look at that in light of the obvious and many verses. The few are the one in light of the many. That is biblical interpretation done rightly. But I've got friends who are unlimited atonement people, and they'll say, you know what, here, at least they say it functionally, here I'll look at the one or two verses, not in light of the many. I have to look at the many that Jesus died for the church and for his sheep and for his people. I look at the many in light of this one. And Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is the hard verse, and so that is the king's X for everything. And I just think it's very simple when I see what's going on in Second Peter with all these false teachers. God has redeemed the Israelites and bought them out of Egypt, and he saved them from the clutches of Pharaoh. And now you've got this bevy of false teachers looking to attract people and get them to follow themselves. And Peter says, listen, this is trouble looming. Be careful. Warning. These destructive heresies escort people straight to hell. And the master, the Lord, knows about these people. And, of course, Second Peter goes on to say, and he's going to come back and make everything right. So I think we've got to look at this verse in light of the many, but I just take the bought as something that did happen, but it's not spiritual buying. It's the temporal buying out of the land of Egypt.
And by the way, I think perhaps you misunderstood me a little bit in reference to Dr. Sproul. From my memory, and I'll have to follow up with some further investigation, I did not intend to say that Dr. Sproul was in disagreement with you over this being Jesus. I said that he believed, that, as far as I can remember, that he is referring to people according to their profession, that Peter is referring to people according to their profession that Jesus bought them. Where he would be in disagreement with you is that he was saying that it is referring to the cross, but it's referring to people according to the profession of what the cross meant to them.
Right. Yeah, that's I understand that view, and I would take it because it's not, you know, an unorthodox view or anything like that. It just, the language seems pretty, not to no pun intended, it seems pretty definite there that he actually bought, because the writer could say it was a potential buying, but he didn't say anything like that.
Right.
But just generally speaking, Chris, when I think about the word despot that's used in 2 Peter and in Jude, this is fascinating to me because Jesus is called explicitly in Jude and by inference in 2 Peter a despot. And can you imagine, here Jesus is this great ruler, and both in Jude and 2 Peter, can you imagine the depths, the devilish depths of which the false teachers will go to try to usurp this great king? Jesus is the Lord, the sovereign, and he's being renounced by these ungodly false teachers, and they're twisting grace into licentiousness. And so that just shows you how bad sin is when these people try to say, we will not have this king, this man, rule over us. And that's exactly what these false teachers are trying to do. They're trying to talk about, I think, polite ways, suitable, popular ways to talk about Jesus. And they might say that he's kind and he's nice, half-truths. Of course, he's a very kind man. He's the most kind ever. I know that. But they're trying to say everything about Jesus except that he's sovereign and that he's a despot. Because if he is sovereign and he's a despot in a wonderful way, they would have to repent. They would have to bow the knee. But they're going against Jesus' lordship and turning God's grace into shenanigans is what they're doing. And so that's why it's such a capital crime.
I am going to forward you, before we go to the break, our first break, I'm going to forward you a question from our listener in Slovenia, Joe. This way you'll have it in front of you, so that during the station break you could read it. and then I'll have you answer it when we return from the break. If anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question for Mike Abendroth, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And don't go away, God willing. We are going to be right back after these messages with more of Pastor Mike Abendroth and our topic for today, the sovereignty and supremacy of King Jesus. Don't go away.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise from cvbbs.com, you're going to get an excellent gift. It is a book retailing for $15 by Dr. Joel Beakey. Dr. Joel Beakey, who's been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a number of times, many times. It is titled Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith. And I know that must be somehow affiliated with his doctoral dissertation, which was on the assurance of faith. But if you purchase $15 or more of merchandise from cvbbs.com, you get that book absolutely free of charge. And now you can also not only order online at cvbbs.com, but you can also call them at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And I recommend that you call them between the hours of 10 a.m. Eastern Time and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time, because that is when they are typically manning that phone line. So make sure you please, please, please mention Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you order from them. If you are ordering online, you have to click on the instructions option when you place the order. I think that appears after you already enter what you're ordering. There is an instructions line that has to do with delivery, I believe. Put in there that you heard about cvbbs.com from Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because although our friends at Solid Ground Christian Books are raving about the many, many, many new customers they are getting every week from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, cvbbs.com is not hearing from so many of you, and I think it's because you're just not following those instructions. So please do that for me, because it makes the world of difference when our advertisers know that you are responding to our ads here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are back now with our guest, Mike Abendroth, pastor of Bethlehem Bible Church of West Boylston, Massachusetts. He's also an adjunct professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and an author of a number of books. He is also a co-host of No Compromise Radio with Steve Cooley, who has been a guest, on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio several times. Steve is a former Mormon who became a Bible-believing Christian by his grace and mercy. And we always love to have Steve on the program as well. We hope he's listening today. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before the break, I forwarded you an email from Slovenia, from our friend Joe in Slovenia. And he says, "Dear brothers Chris and Mike, thanks for another significantly timely topic. Please touch on the topic of Jesus as King in relation to baptism. I've noticed often that individuals claiming to be followers of Christ refuse to baptize because of some difficulty this will cause between them and family members. Refuse to be baptized because of some difficulty this will cause between them and family members of other religions who would not approve. They state that they are waiting until family objections are removed. Does Scripture teach that new born-again believers are to be baptized as soon as is reasonably possible as a public proclamation of the disciples' testimony of saving faith? Or is it scripturally acceptable to postpone baptism until societal pressures against it have passed? What, if anything, does refusing or delaying baptism say about one's relationship to King Jesus? That's an excellent question, because I sometimes feel like a very lonely voice amongst even Reformed Baptists, because I think that Baptists in general, and perhaps even Reformed Baptists in particular, are overly cautious in delaying baptisms because they want to make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed before they dunk someone in the water. And sometimes they will delay that for quite a long time. And then you have your typical evangelical church that may have baptisms every Easter once a year. So somebody's got to wait a year before they go to the beach or something to be baptized. Some people, you know, will wait until it's warm so that they can be baptized at the beach. Or some people want to wait till they fly to Israel and they can be baptized in the River Jordan. I mean, is there any biblical warrant for that kind of thing?
Well, Joe has a great question, like you said, Chris. And before I answer that, the last book that I read and just put it in my briefcase to take back to the church is Joel Beakey's book on assurance. And I can assure your listeners that would be an excellent book. And I think it did stem from his doctoral studies, but he's written it in a layperson's level so people can deal with it. What's the difference between objective assurance and subjective assurance? And do we only examine ourselves, or do we look to the cross, etc.? So just to put a plug in for that excellent book.
Great.
By Joel Beakey.
That was providential that you had just put that in your briefcase.
Yeah, see how that is? So fortuitous, so lucky, so... I mean, the chances are that fate would have us so meet. Anyway, when it comes to... I think in Ephesians, Tychicus means chance or lucky, and I don't think Paul ever changed his name, because I think Tychicus, every time Paul looked over at Tychicus, and he just thought, you know what, we used to think it was just, you know, pure luck and chance and serendipity, and we know it's all the sovereignty of God. God knew Tychicus before he was ever born. It's pretty amazing.
Huh.
Yeah. So, but to the question of baptism, the second part of the book, I thought, you know what, I want to relate areas of our response to God to God's kingship. In other words, since Jesus is a king, how should we preach? How should we pray? What about worship? I did not put a section in there on baptism, but that I easily could have. And so the question specifically from Joe is, let's say somebody from another religion doesn't like it that their child, who now professes faith, is going to get baptized. Do we delay it? What do we do? You know, if the matter is of Presbyterian Baptist, you know, arguments, that's a completely different argument. But here we have, even in the 1689 I'm looking at, it says, those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in, and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. And it is pretty clear that when you look in the New Testament, immediately clear is probably the better word, that after you profess faith in Christ, you should be baptized. Now, there are some practical things that you can work through. Maybe there's no water around, you know, you're in Antarctica or something. Maybe there's no water in the church, although I've been in the Czech Republic before, and they said, well, see this lake behind us, this is where we baptize people. And I said, so you wait until spring if it's a winter profession of faith? And they said, oh, no, we have a team of guys who hack through the ice to baptize people because we know we shouldn't wait very long. And I thought, how about that? Some people set up chairs. Some people set up communion. Some people preach. And I'm on the team that chops the ice for baptism.
By the way, I don't know if you've ever read an excellent biography by John Thornberry called A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone. But he speaks of his own baptism, which was on my birthday, February 14th, but this was in the 19th century. And he sawed through 3 feet of ice in a lake so that the pastor, the local Baptist pastor, could baptize him because he did not want to wait a day longer after he came to a genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Well, I've heard many stories about people. They're in the hospital, close to their deathbed, or they're on their deathbed, and they make a profession, and they'd like to be baptized, and so the pastor would go into the hospital room and do that. And the real issue is, since Jesus is the King, we want to respond to Him. And the first command, in light of our salvation, is not give, it's not even evangelize, it's not to pray. I mean, a lot of those things would probably just happen normally and naturally. But it's to be baptized. And it's almost like when you see Peter in Acts chapter 2, his last line of the sermon was, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, it's fine to tell people to repent while you're preaching. It's fine to tell them to believe in Jesus, obviously. But Peter didn't do either of those. And the next line in Acts 2:37 is, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Isn't that fascinating? They were not even told to repent and believe, but they wanted to respond. They knew that this declaration, the gospel, the good news proclamation, demanded a response. It wasn't neutrality. That wasn't an option. It wasn't denial. It had to be something else. And so Peter then said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so what happens is we have now, in some Reformed Baptist circles and other churches as well, a very scrutinizing examination. And how much do you need to know about Jesus, and how much change in your life needs to take place before you get baptized? I think, for us as Baptists, if somebody is a brand new Christian and they want to get baptized, how deep will their theology be? If they think they're going to get saved by the baptism, we don't want to do that. We want to explain it. But we want them to be able to articulate the gospel. And beyond that, I think our responsibility is to simply baptize them. If the person says, "I don't want to get baptized because I'm going to get kicked out of my family," then they need to get kicked out of their family. There is a cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there needs to be, as soon as your church is able to baptize you, and that means maybe an interview with an elder or two, maybe they've got to fill up the tank, maybe they've got to, rent a jacuzzi, maybe they chop the ice, but as soon as it is you're able to do it, I think you should get baptized, because Jesus is Lord, and He does command baptism. Baptism is not a negotiable option. It's a command. And so it is in response to the salvation that God has given us, and we are to respond with faith and repentance, and we also to be baptized. There was a lady at our church 20 years ago, and her parents were Roman Catholic, and they said, "If you continue to go to Bethlehem Bible Church, we will not pay for your college education," because she was here for college. And she said, "What do I do?" And you say to her, you say to the family, "I love you and everything else, but I'm going to keep attending. If you don't want to pay my college, then don't pay my college." But she backed off and she said, "Okay, I'll go back to the Catholic Church because I want college paid for." And so if you're going to do that kind of thing, I just think you don't recognize Jesus as sovereign, as king, as despot, as Lord.
Yeah, in fact, the reasons that Joe brought up, not that he has these excuses, but that some others have those excuses, those are the worst excuses. To wait for societal arguments against you to subside is like the worst reason to wait to do something in obedience to Christ. I mean, people are risking their lives, not only today in other parts of the world, to be baptized, but especially in the first century, people were risking their lives being baptized.
Yeah, so basically what happens is it's 63 A.D. You know what? I make a profession of faith in Christ Jesus and believe. If I wait a little bit longer, maybe Herod won't, maybe Nero won't be so angry. And then in, you know, a couple years later, he torches Rome, and then it was even worse. It's not going to get any better. Society is not going to applaud the real Jesus or baptism. And the folks in the New Testament, the Jewish ones, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus or in the triune God, they were out of the synagogue, out of economic society, out of religious society. We've seen it today with Muslims. And when Muslims believe in Christ Jesus and want to get baptized, they might get tracked down to be killed. But still we say to them, in honor of the Lord, because he is now your sovereign king, and you recognize that, and you've bowed to him, God commands you to be baptized, and you need to be obedient to the ordinance of baptism.
Well, thank you, Joe, in Slovenia. Thank you for the United States mailing address where your daughter lives in Georgia, because you have won a free copy of The Sovereignty and Supremacy of King Jesus, and that will be shipped to her by Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Slovenia and beyond. And I'm going to go to our midway break right now. It's quite a long break. It's 12 minutes because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, 90.1 FM there in Lake City, they require a 12-minute break between our 2 hours. So we're going to go to that break now. And while we are on that break, to make use of the time to write questions to our guest, Mike Abendroth, at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. You may wonder why I repeat that over and over and over again, but still, to this day, almost every week, people will send in a question and they will not give me their city, state, and country. So that's why I repeat it over and over and over again. So please do that unless you're writing anonymously. And don't go away. God willing, we are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors with more of Mike Abendroth and the Sovereignty and Supremacy of King Jesus.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433. 254-6433.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties.
call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I am honored that Solid Ground Christian Books chooses to use a considerably large portion of their budget to advertise with us and keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. I thank all of you listening so much who have been ordering many books from Solid Ground Christian Books and have been telling them that you heard about Solid Ground Christian Books from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That means the world to me. I keep hearing wonderful reports back from Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books. He reads me names very long that I have to, the list of names very long, so long that I have to say, okay, that's enough. You don't have to keep reading. Otherwise, we would be on the phone with each other all night. But I am so delighted that so many of you are responding to these ads. And keep in mind that if you want to make the $50 mark or exceed the $50 mark with Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, another advertiser of mine, you can go to solid-ground-books.com, make a list of as many books that they publish that you want to purchase, and then go to cvbbs.com and buy them from cvbbs.com. Because cvbbs.com is not a publisher. They are a book distributor. And Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher. So therefore, you can order Solid Ground Christian Books titles from cvbbs.com, and you can kill two birds with one stone and make both of my advertisers who are involved in Christian books very happy. So in this way, you can also make or exceed that $50 mark to get the free copy of Joel Beakey's book, which is a $15 value, as I said earlier, the book on assurance that Dr. Beakey wrote. But before I return to my guest, Mike Abendroth, on our theme, The Sovereignty and Supremacy of King Jesus, just have a couple of announcements. First of all, the G3 conference is going to be here before you know it, January 17th through the 20th. It begins on the 17th with a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference in the daytime. And then the English portion is launched on the evening of January 17th with a debate between my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and a Muslim apologist. Then the actual English-speaking edition of the conference starts on Thursday, January 18th, and continues through the 20th. It's on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. And the speakers include Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, Justin Peters, and Stephen Nichols. If you're wondering what the three G's stand for, it's Grace, Gospel, and Glory. And if you want to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Please make sure you tell them that you heard about the G3 conference from Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And by the way, you could go to that website not only to register as an audience member, but you can register to have your own exhibitor's booth there as well. I will be manning an exhibitor's booth there, God willing, for Iron Sharp Design Radio. And if you have a business or a ministry or a church or a parachurch organization that you want to have present there or representation there at the G3 conference, there will be thousands of people there. This would be an ideal place for you to have an exhibitor's booth. So go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and just click around until you find where you can register for an exhibitor's booth. And now is the least favorite, most uncomfortable portion of the program that I am conducting because of the pressure that I've received from my advertisers for quite a long time, who have been rightfully pressuring me to make public appeals for donations and for more advertisers. My advertisers want me to remain on the air. They don't want me to disappear, so they have been pressuring me for a long time to make public appeals. I finally broke down a number of months ago after years of never making a single public appeal for donations. And so I am urging you, if you really love this program, if you don't want it to go away, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you will see a mailing address where you can mail a check for any amount that you can afford made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And as I try to remember to remind you, there is a caveat. I do not want anybody to ever siphon money out of their regular giving to their local church. And if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church near you, then you are living in disobedience to God, unless you are prayerfully seeking one out, of course. And you must rectify that situation as soon as possible. But please never siphon money out of your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church. Never take food off of your family's dinner table or put your family in some kind of financial jeopardy by providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because those two things are commands of God, providing for your family and providing for your church. Providing for Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you are blessed above and beyond your financial ability to obey those two commands, then please consider helping Iron Sharpens Iron remain on the air if indeed you do love the program and don't want it to go away. I thank all of you who have been sending in checks. Some of you have been mailing me checks every week, which is totally amazing to me, and I thank God for all of you who send in checks, no matter how big or small. And I can never explain to you in the English language how grateful I am to God for you. So thank you so much for that. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your professional practice, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether it's just a special event you're having, as long as whatever it is you're advertising does not militate against the theology of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign so that we could obviously take advantage of those advertising dollars, which we urgently need. Just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, and we would love to work with you to launch that campaign as soon as possible. But now we are back to our discussion on the sovereignty and supremacy of King Jesus with our guest, Mike Abendroth, who is the author of a book by the same name. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Pastor Mike, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. So, Pastor Mike, what would be some of the things that motivated you to write this book? You know, as a Calvinist yourself, that there are a host of books written on the sovereignty of God. There are a host of books that are championing the cause of the sovereignty of God, that very doctrine. You could go to every Reformed publisher, and they will certainly have many books on that issue. Why did you think that there was a need for another one to be added to the libraries of studious Christians?
Great question. I was in the car with Sinclair Ferguson. How do you like that for a name drop right there? Oh, and by the way, if Phil Johnson gets sick and can't make it to G3, I'll fill in for him. And so Sinclair asked me what I was doing, and I said, well, I'm writing a book. And he said, oh, great. You know, what's your book on? I said, oh, it's my second book. And It's about Jesus and how he's sovereign over everything and how that has implications on our lives. And he looked at me and he said, I wish I could give you the Scottish accent. He said, it'll never sell.
That's funny because he said the same thing to Derek Thomas because they collaborated on the book Ichthus, God the Son or the Son of God, our Messiah or Savior. And he said the very same thing and still went through with writing the book with Derek Thomas on that subject.
Yeah, well, it's interesting if you say to yourself, what kind of books sell, and most of the books are practical or how-to or maybe on marriage or sex or who knows what, but books about Jesus, why don't they sell, and why would that not have a bigger attendance at a conference if Jesus was the main theme versus a pragmatic how-to approach? And so those questions are probably for another show. I try to write every book for the congregation that I pastor, and if they can benefit, great. And then if it goes beyond the walls of the church building, then that's wonderful as well. It started off, I was in Santa Cruz, California in the mid-90s, and Robert Godfrey, who was at the time the president, I believe, or maybe just a professor at Westminster Seminary, Escondido, and he was preaching from Hebrews chapter 4, and he was creating a scenario about Near Eastern throne rooms and how it's important to see God as a king and how that would help us worship him better and respond to him rightly. And then he showed a variety of different examples about kings on earth, and he was talking about throne rooms that are small and throne rooms that were always and only, and even in the Old Testament, thrones of judgment. And so if you would go into a throne room of a king, you would certainly be judged, and sometimes they might tie a knife under your chin so you'd have to look at the king in his face. Sometimes you weren't allowed to look at the king. But it was this idea of a very lofty throne, maybe surrounded by carved lions, maybe real lions were there, even Solomon's. A hall of judgment, it was called in 1 Kings chapter 7, and Godfrey was painting this picture. And I thought, that's exactly right. And you're thinking in the Old Testament and in the Near Eastern culture, every time you'd think of throne, you would just respond with fill-in-the-blank throne of judgment. You were going to get judged. And then to think in amazing fashion, because God is not just and holy, he has a throne. But what does Hebrews chapter 4 say when it comes to the throne room? Now remember, the book of Hebrews is written to people who would know the Old Testament and know about thrones of judgment and halls of judgment and what it was like to go before a king's throne. You wouldn't just saunter on in. It was going to be judgment for you. And he writes in Hebrews 4:16, which was Godfrey's text, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I was just blown away by that, thinking that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, both his perfect life and then his substitutionary death confirmed by the resurrection, we don't go to God now for judgment, even though we deserve it for certain. Jesus has taken that. So now when we come to the throne room of God, it's no longer a hall of judgment. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. And I thought, I've got to dive into this more because it's changing the way I think about God when I'm understanding what it's like to live in his kingdom and even to herald his word as a preacher. And I need to study this more. So that was the cauldron of ideas that were kind of bubbling over that made me think I not only need to study this, but to study to the point where I can write a book about it.
Amen. How do you respond to those outside of the doctrines of sovereign grace, outside of Reformed theology? And this phrase comes up a lot. I'm sure it has come up a lot with you. You probably speak with a lot more people than I do. The phrase is, when they hear or when they just react to a presupposition they have about what we believe, even if it is filled with inaccuracies, they will say, I would never worship a God that you Calvinists believe exists. In fact, someone on a guest of mine on my program recently said that very phrase, a brother in Christ who denies the doctrines of sovereign grace. We were not discussing that as our main theme, obviously, but that just came up. And how do you respond to something like that? And first of all, why don't you give us some reasons why you think people say that?
Yeah, well, Chris, I think, while I'm not a mind reader or anything like that, I know a lot of people, and now that I'm getting older, I've seen a lot of people and dealt with them, whether they're charismatic, seeker-sensitive, Calvinist, Hindu, I mean, whatever you are, I've you know, now had almost six decades of living to experience some of it. As Christians, have had our eyes, you know, since God is sovereign, the only reason we recognize him as so sovereign is because it's a gracious act of God. I'm not better than any Arminian or, you know, an unbeliever or anything like that, and I'm not saying unbelievers are Arminian, but they're both rejecting the ultimate sovereignty of God. So I say to myself, why do I know it and other people don't? I mean, what's the root cause? And lots of those questions come up. I think at the end of the day, sometimes it's biblical ignorance that people just don't know. They're so influenced by free will thinking and, you know, I need to love like something that's not a robot and everything else. They just don't know what the Bible teaches. Maybe it's pride. I do know this, that when I was a kid and played in the sandbox, I don't think any kids now play in sandboxes unless there's a sandbox app on their phone. I had little Civil War stick, you know, little army soldiers, and some of them were in blue outfits and some were in gray, and it was the Yankees and the Americans, and they were against each other. Sorry, I was a Yankee.
I had green and gray. I had American GIs and Nazis
And so we would, you know, I would be the final Yankee guy who killed all the Confederates and everybody else died, but I rescued everybody, and I was basically a sovereign over those others. And we're sovereign because we act like we're sovereign because we're made in God's likeness and image. And I picked my wife, I picked my kids' names, I picked the teams that I like to root for, etc. And so we like to choose things, but we don't like God to choose things when he's the ultimate sovereign. It is a pride crusher to think he is sovereign over everything, including heaven. But friends who are listening, who are struggling with this, I understand that you struggle, but what you have to do is you have to submit yourself to the Bible. It's not what I think or feel or group consensus or what my dad taught me. What does the Scripture say? Because, friend, if you're listening, don't you have to do this very same thing with the doctrine of hell? I don't want to believe it's true. My feelings go against it. I know a lot of people who are decent citizens, and they die, and I know they're there, and then they're going to be in the lake of fire. Everything in me is repulsed against such a horrible, awful place where the unfurled wrath of God is poured out. But what do I have to do? I have to submit to Scripture. I have to say, do you know what? What is truth, and how does God reveal truth? And who was, as Donnelly called him, the theologian of hell? Jesus himself. And so while I might not like doctrines, I have to submit to them. And that's part of recognizing Jesus as the king. And certainly Jesus could have come along and said, you know, there's a lot of these doctrines about the sovereignty of God in Ecclesiastes and the sovereignty of God in Esther and the sovereignty of God in Genesis 37 to 50 with Joseph, and these people meant it for evil and God meant it for good. Those are all, you know, they're not in the best manuscripts. They're kind of made up to kind of ease some of the tension. But Jesus didn't do that at all. He affirmed the Old Testament, and I need to have the same view of God that Jesus did. And Jesus acknowledged God as sovereign over everything. This is God's heaven, and God makes things, and we just need to submit to that. And that's the most worshipful. I would say to people who are listening, what's the most worshipful response to the sovereignty of God? And that is praise. And we don't have to know everything about it to praise him. We just have to submit and to say, you know what, we will trust God. And God put it in the Scripture for a reason. And the Holy Spirit did not make a mistake when he had the Ephesians hear from Paul and those who got that circular letter, the book of Ephesians. God is praised by Paul 25 years after Damascus, he still had not gotten over it, and he exalts God, the triune God, with praise. And before he praises God for redemption found in Christ Jesus, he praises God for unconditional election. The sovereign God didn't have to choose anyone. He could have chosen everyone, but for his own purposes, he chose some. And for those reasons, we ought to praise God. And I think I don't want to fall into the category of anti-Semitism and why do people hate the Jews. I think my personal response is because God chose the Jews, and therefore everybody's against the sovereign hand of God. And God chose the apostles, the 12 apostles. He could have chose the others. God chose one-third of the angels. He could have chose none. But that he chose any, that's the most amazing thing. And so when I think about God, the sovereign one, who's on a throne of judgment, and he puts his scepter out to me and says, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to redeem you, and then I'm going to adopt you. And I'm going to punish my son instead of you. And I've loved you in eternity past. And I love you as much as I love my son, because I'm going to place you in my son, in Christ. Those things are amazing. I think sovereignty of God should, if sovereignty of God drives you to gnash your teeth, you need to humble yourself. If sovereignty of God drives you to, there's a transcendent God who loves me, that is amazing. That is what it's designed to do. It is designed to tell us, no matter what happens, we can be comforted. It would behoove our listeners today to sit down in the next 2 days and read the book of Esther and read it in one sitting. And you will say to yourself, even though I don't see the word God anywhere, he's everywhere. And then when you read the Drudge Report or CNN or Fox News and things go bad, nuclear bombs, you'll say, you know, God's not here. I can't see him visibly, but I see him everywhere in terms of Scripture, and I'm walking by faith. God's sovereign over everything, and I think you'll be comforted.
Yes. Obviously, the thing that will come up is that people find it abhorrent that there are hosts of humanity who will go to hell. Even somebody who's an annihilationist believes that there is damnation that most of humanity will receive, unless you are a universalist, a full-blown universalist, which has its own very dangerous problems because they're giving multitudes of people false hope and no reason to repent and believe. But the fact that people find it abhorrent that God has chosen some people to rescue those people out from the same lump of clay that all of humanity comes from, and that he chose to not only adopt those people out of that lump, but to give them new hearts and breathe new life into them and preserve them until they one day enter into heaven with Christ, and others are being left to be condemned in their own sin, that is something abhorrent to people. But they are really typically operating under some kind of delusion that every human has some kind of equal opportunity to hear the gospel and embrace it. And they discount the fact that there have been millions of people who have lived and died who had never, truly never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. What happens to those people? And then you have, even today, you have people being raised in the safety of a Christian home in the Bible Belt, as opposed to somebody being born in the Middle East to very strict fundamentalist Muslim parents, where if they were to come to faith in Christ, they could be executed. This whole concept of this safe, or this equal playing field, as it were, it doesn't exist in an Arminian construct. So they really have no footing or no place to stand in opposition against Calvinism with some kind of a logical reason that their concept of God is fairer than ours. I mean, it doesn't really make any sense if you really examine it thoroughly.
Yes, well, what happens is people basically cut and paste what they like and what they don't like, and It's sad, but, you know, they will reject Romans 9 because these days, sadly, you can just go to the Internet and find some kook, and he says something about Romans 9, and now I can just discount it. But we're talking about the nature of God, and God being a holy judge. I mean, he could be the holy sovereign and the despot who judges. But this is God's right. He's the creator, and we're creatures, and we're finite, and he's infinite. And Paul's language, and of course, remember in Romans 9, he you can see how emotionally upset he is that there are Israelites that aren't going to go to heaven, and he is moved by that. But when it comes to then somehow finding fault with God, as a pastor, of course, I want to be kind with people and nice. But at the end of the day, Paul, the kind and nice one too, says God can do whatever he wants. And when you start finding fault with God and you're saying, that's not fair, and why are you doing this, and God, nobody can resist your will, you need to be told, friend, to just be quiet. You're getting yourself into trouble by talking more. There's plenty of Proverbs about keeping your mouth shut and not running your mouth, especially before God, because you have been made, and you better not say, why have you made me like this? God does what he wants as often as he wants, and that he would save anyone. Can you imagine? We all deserve that final judgment, that everlasting judgment, yet God adopts us and gives us access to him and conforms us to Christ. And, I mean, the list goes on. Jesus interceding for us as mediator. I think a lot of it just has to do with pride. They want to create a God who isn't as sovereign, and he's not really God. But I understand why they do it. That is to say, judgment is so awful. At least they got that. They've got that part right. But God does things. And even when you ask yourself the question, listener, why does God damn anyone if he could save everyone? Romans does give us the answer. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? That's not all the answer, and there are things about God that only he knows, but that is revealed to us, so that's one of the answers.
Amen.
Our response has to be belief and submission.
And how on earth is a God more merciful and gracious and loving if he says to wicked, lost humanity, well, this is really, in the long run, going to be up to you. I've already provided the way of salvation, but it's going to be up to you to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil, and on your own, ultimately. Even though I'll be giving you ways of help here and there, but ultimately it's going to be you on your own deciding where you are going to be spending eternity. And that is supposed to be more gracious and loving and merciful of God. And even they know, those who object to Calvinism, who are not universalists, they know that most of humanity is not going to be able to do that. And that's why you have all kinds of bizarre theories, like the Roman Catholic Church's invincible ignorance teaching, that which they have really broadened to a great, much greater number of people than even the Catholic Church originally intended that to mean. And you have people who I don't know if you've ever heard of the term transdispensationalism, where some folks believe that there may be a second chance after death to receive or reject Christ. You know, things like that that are totally foreign to the scriptures, because people even know instinctively, at least many of them, that even the Arminian concept does not really give a full picture of some kind of a merciful and loving God in the way that they want to describe fairness on human terms.
Well, that's right, and you think about just how visceral the reaction is to this sovereignty of God and election and predestination. I mean, people just freak out. Herman Melville, I say in the book, wrote Moby Dick because he disliked Calvinism and God's sovereignty. Edgar Allan Poe's The Fall of the House of Usher was basically a metaphor for the fall of Calvinism. I mean, you did have some literature like Robinson Crusoe with Daniel Defoe, which talked about, you know, the doctrine of election. But people just don't like this. I mean, to pick out and to select and to gather, God choosing. But when God wanted to show himself to Moses, Moses said, "Show me your glory." And when God passed by Moses, what was his essence? "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And that is exactly who God is. And it's not going to help you, listener, if you don't like some of this stuff when you start reading the rest of the Old Testament. Because when people are calf worshippers, God kills them. And he should have killed the entire nation, but he only slew 3,000 insurgents. Why? He sovereignly chose not to slay all the guilty because he's sovereignly merciful and compassionate. They all deserve to be killed, but he didn't kill them all because his sovereignty isn't only in judgment. His sovereignty is also in grace. It was John Gershner, R.C. Sproul's mentor, that would say, grace is a sovereign grace. It's a redundancy, but it's a blessed redundancy. And so I would tell my friends who are Arminian who would seethe and hate Calvinism. Forget Calvinism for a second. What about the text? Why did he only kill 3,000 and are not the whole nation? Because it's sovereign grace. It's a wonderful thing, the sovereign grace of God.
And, of course, there are many examples. You could go on and on. The ark that, you know, rescued Noah and his family and so on. Why did the angels who came to Sodom and Gomorrah have no word of hope to the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah other than Lot's family and so on? I mean, you could go on and on and on. The angels weren't walking around the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah preaching the gospel or any kind of giving them any kind of message of hope and deliverance. There are too many instances in the scripture to even count as to God's having a certain elect people that he is going to rescue, leaving others to be condemned for their own wickedness. And in fact, when we come back from the break, I hear over and over and over again people confusing equal ultimacy with double predestination. And they think that we are saying that God has to supernaturally intervene in even the lives of the lost to make them unworthy of heaven, as if they were somehow morally neutral and spiritually neutral before that intervention. They think that God is doing is equally doing a supernatural work in the lives of the reprobate as he is with the lives of the elect. And what I mean by that is they think that that's what we are saying. But perhaps you could respond to that when we come back from our final break. It's going to be a shorter one, so don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, with Mike Abendroth.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. 3768, or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
And please help me on my mission to find more businesses and corporations that use batteries, that need batteries. Whatever it is that they manufacture needs to be accompanied by a battery or batteries. Please help me find such companies that can become customers and clients of BatteryDepot.com. I would really appreciate it from the bottom of my heart if some of you do some legwork in that regard with me and then report back to me if you find a business that is most likely going to be Christian-owned if they want to help support a program like this. But please help me return the blessing to Sal D'Antona and the folks at BatteryDepot.com who are my largest advertiser, and who have been very faithful for so many years. Even before I had a radio show, they were one of the first sponsors of my annual debates that used to take place on Long Island, New York, between Dr. James R. White and Roman Catholic apologists. BatteryDepot.com was there behind me supporting those events financially. So please help me return that blessing to those fine folks who use their money to glorify God in any way that they can afford to. And we thank all of you who have been also patronizing BatteryDepot.com. We are back now with our guest, Mike Abendroth. He is pastor of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts. He's also an author. He's the co-host of No Compromise Radio. And today we have been discussing the sovereignty and supremacy of King Jesus, which is also a title of one of his books. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we do have a couple of listeners who are waiting to have their questions asked and answered by you. But if you could, before we go to any of them, Pastor Mike, if you could explain the difference between equal ultimacy and double predestination. There seems to be a confusion by a lot of people who are the opponents of Reformed theology. And there are also some, naively, within the Calvinistic camp that actually feed into this misconception because they themselves wrongly understand election and reprobation in that manner. But if you could explain to our listeners the difference between the two.
Sure. Well, what we're trying to do is figure out, essentially, how God works and how he operates, and is he equally active in causing election and then causing damnation? Is it, I think in R.C. Sproul's book, Chosen by God, he's got a good appendix there about asymmetrical predestination and showing some differences and how they don't have the same stresses in Scripture. If you want to think logically and systematically and God's sovereign over everything, then you're going to run more into the equal view that he elects and he damns with the same kind of sovereign control. Yet Scripture, it's fascinating, you see the predestination unto life as the typical refrain. And then the typical refrain in Scripture would be, he passes over or he leaves them to be judged by their own works.
That's the way our confession describes it in the 1689 London Baptist Confession.
That's exactly right. And so what happens is there are verses like Romans 9 and 1 Peter 2:8 and Exodus 33 and other verses that would show more God's active role in that, but the Reformers are trying, especially in 1689, they're trying to make it so they reflect the tenor of Scripture. But what I would say to those friends who are struggling with that, there are actually bigger struggles, because if you go to Romans 5, we are sinners antecedent to and independent of any personal transgression. As one of the authors has written, Adam was a public person, and Adam was on trial and probation in the garden, and what he did affected all of us. It's called federal headship. And so I'm a sinner because of Adam's first sin credited to my account, and then consequently I'm sinful and I have a sinful nature. But that whole chapter, Romans 5, is about, verses 12 and following, about God's representative action, the first Adam and the last Adam. And so if people want to say, well, how can this be fair? We've got predestination and damnation, and are they equal? I would say you just need to keep backing up even farther into time, because what Adam did has affected us. And actually we like, don't we, that we have a federal head, because we now know that Jesus is the federal head for all those who would believe. As one man used to say, when your dad strikes oil, everybody gets rich. We have a representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, our older brother, and so should we not like it? God just does things differently, and God works federally and covenantally. And so he has Adam put on probation. Eve sinned, but she wasn't the federal head. It wasn't her sin counted to our account, credited to our account. It was Adam's sin. And so when we struggle with things like double predestination and passing over, keep studying the Bible. Keep reading the confessions. Keep reading books that would talk about it. And I think eventually, as you, the listener, study this, you'll say, you know what? Yes, this is difficult. It's hard. But when I think of predestination, I have to remember I don't deserve it. And Ephesians 1 says, in love he predestined us. And this is unto life. And what are my options? Post-destination, God looks down the quarters of time and determines destiny based on me. The only reason anyone is ever saved is not found in that person. It's found in the sovereign grace of God, because sin is so enslaving and Satan is so blinding, and so we need a Savior. And that Savior is a sovereign Savior, and it's developed in Scripture in such a way that you will say, hallelujah, and you'll have to just bow and say, I just have to be quiet and submit to this. And so we don't believe, especially Reformed Baptists and the London Baptist Confession, in the equal emphasis on predestination and damnation, although I see how you can work through that logically. The 1689, though, is trying to say there are many verses where God will judge based on the person's works, and so it will put a heavy focus on the responsibility of man, which, of course, we would believe.
Okay, we have, we have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, I have heard of a certain group of Calvinists who seem to be denying that man has any kind of a free will, which I do not believe is historically accurate due to what I have learned from Reformed giants of the faith who have written over centuries. It would also seem to deny that men are sinning willfully if they do not have any kind of a free will. Could you explain this according to historic biblical accuracy?
Okay, good question, Susan. I'm glad you ask it. One of the reasons why we tend, and many reformers tend, to not use the word free will or the term free will is because there's so much misunderstanding about it. It's a very fluid term, and so when people say free will, what do we mean by the words free will? What happens to a person's will at the fall? When Adam sinned, what happened to his will, his mind, emotions, his body? Was he affected by the fall? And so people, I believe, have a will now, and they freely exercise that will, but they freely exercise that will only for evil and for sin, and they just choose based on their nature. And I think when I try to first explain it, and just even with a show, a radio show, we don't have tons of time, your will is always connected to your nature. And so if your nature's fallen, I don't mean you, Susan, but a person's nature's fallen, they will exercise that will freely based on the constraints of the nature. And so if now someone's born again, they can also freely choose things based on their nature. We have a problem with free will because we somehow think that limits people. And I would say move forward in time to heaven and glory. Is there really a free will in heaven? Well, you'll be tied to a nature that will not allow you to sin, and you won't even want to sin or think about sin. And so when it comes to reformers, some would talk about free will, but most would be very clear to say how sin has affected the will, and we need free will. Grace. When you do some studying back to Pigius, for instance, I mean, that's an interesting way to name a man, but you know, you've got the power of good or evil in yourself, you know, the power of contrary choice as an unbeliever. But Calvin and the other reformers rejected him, and they would say man has no longer a free choice within themselves because Adam sinned. Yes, unregenerate men always choose to do what's according to their fallen heart, but that is not what free will is. A. A. Hodge said the real question is not as to the liberty of the will, but as to the liberty of the man in willing. That's an interesting quote. So, in summary, man's will is fallen, and you can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for that. Satan is controlling the will of man. That's certainly not free. Free from external influences like Satan, like the world. I can't even watch a commercial for a for an Arby sandwich without wanting some horsey sauce on it. free from internal sin? No, there's not freedom there. But here's where free will ultimately has its little sticky wicket. Is the will free from the external influence of God himself? And that's where people don't like it, and that's where it ties into our show today. God can go to the enslaved will of an unbeliever and make him alive, regenerate him monergistically anytime he pleases. He's not forced to do it, but he, based on his own nature and his own decisions in eternity past or his own agreement with the other members of the Trinity, would do that. And so when people talk about free will, it's an empty term today. It's a vacuous term. It doesn't really mean anything because unbelievers are not free to choose God. They need a Savior. And so I don't use the word free will, and that's why the Reformers tried to stay away from it.
Yes, and if anybody wants some helpful resource for this whole idea of how Calvinists historically have viewed the human will, go to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and in Chapter 9, the writers of the 1689 have a section here on the will of man, and in fact it is titled Of Free Will. And the first article in this chapter says, God hath endued the will of man with that natural ability and power of acting upon choice that is neither forced nor by any necessity of nature determined to do good or evil. And then if you skip down to the how the will is transformed, the fourth a part of that chapter says, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by grace alone enables him freely to will and do that which is spiritually good, yet so as that by reason of his remaining corruptions, he doth not perfectly, nor only will that which is good, but doth also will that which is evil. And then the last part says, this will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to good alone in the state of glory only. So in other words, we're only going to be choosing good alone when we're in heaven, but people do on this earth what they want to do, and what we want is determined by our nature, correct?
That's exactly right. And so you could ask yourself the question, if people are listening, did anybody ever come to Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit changing their will? No wonder Romans 9 says, so it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. John chapter 1, we're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the real sense, God is the only one who has a free will. He sits in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And I think once we say to ourselves, the will of an unbeliever is not the holy of holies where somehow God cannot enter. God can do whatever he wants, and he has to do it to save that person because we're so corrupt. God can intervene in human will, and he must, because Satan is holding these people captive to do his will. And so I think even our friends who are listening today, they realize this is true when they pray for their unbelieving friends and family members, because they pray, God, would you save them? God, would you open their eyes? God, would you give them a new heart? God, would you redeem them? All things that God has to do to the nature and person and will of the other that he's acting upon.
Amen. Well, thank you, Susan Margaret. You have also won a free copy of the book we have been discussing, The Sovereignty and Supremacy of King Jesus. So please make sure we have your full mailing address so that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service can ship that out to you. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, I have been hearing a lot of debating and arguing going on the internet between Calvinists, some of whom believe that if you do not believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace or the 5 points of Calvinism, you are damned and therefore not a brother. Do you believe this?
No, I don't believe this. I think we're all born into this world Pelagians, thinking we're going to work our way to heaven. And many people are not growing up in a Reformed Calvinistic church, and so they get saved at an Arminian church, and they learn and grow, and then they become more Reformed. And so I just think it would be unwise for me to say, if you're an Arminian, you are not saved. People believe in what's of in first importance. And what's of first importance? That Christ the Messiah died for our sins, not his sins, 1 Corinthians 15, but for our sins. And he is a sin bearer. That's substitutionary language, vicarious language. He died for us as a substitute. And what did he do? He was buried, and he was he died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so you can have this immature view of the sovereignty of God and still trust in Jesus. I mean, how much knowledge do you have to know about all the ins and outs of predestination to be saved? I think you need to know you're a sinner, and you need to know that Jesus is a substitutionary savior of sinners who has been raised from the dead, and he calls you to believe on his work. And I wouldn't go so far to say if you're not a Calvinist, you're not saved. I think people say some of those things, it hurts the cause of Christianity. It hurts us as we work through these issues. It's an us versus them. I know they despise man-centered theology. That's fine. But pastorally, this isn't the theological classroom. This isn't the classroom where we're talking about do infants go to heaven or not when they die. That's fine in the classroom to talk about it. But when you go bury babies, and I've buried them, and held babies when you take them off of life support, this is not the time when we talk about are all infants elect or not. This is a pastoral time. And so I just think some people on the internet confuse being a pastor and being in ministry and helping people with the argument, black and white, Arminian Calvinist, if you're not a Calvinist, you're not going to heaven. And those people, probably it's good that they're not pastors, because they need to just soften their approach.
Yes, and they have to be humbled. In fact, something that you just said is connected to Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania's question. He says, isn't there a difference between actually denying the gospel and not understanding the invisible things that are in the background of how God is orchestrating what takes place in the gospel? I think he's basically saying, can't you believe in the true gospel like someone who is a non-reformed person may do, like the simplicity of the gospel, without having this understanding of the sovereign God working behind the scenes and how it's all comes together?
Well, that's right. And you think about Jesus using the children as a backdrop against the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. What are children typified by? They're typified by trusting. And this is what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. I'm not talking about ages of trying to get into heaven, but children trust. And Jesus talks about like children, these trusting children. And so let's tie it back to our first hour when it comes to baptism and what do you need to know to get baptized. I think you need to trust God and take him at his word that he's provided a substitute for you. You deserve to be sacrificed. He sacrifices his son in your place because he's going to hold up his justice at Calvary, but also show his love for sinners. And here's this God-man who is your judge. He created you. He created the world. You know by your own conscience and scripture you've sinned against him, yet he's kind and he forgives sinners. And so what do we require at baptism? Do I ask them, do they believe in symmetrical double predestination? Do I ask them about eternal sonship? Do I ask them about good works and sanctification? Is it monergistic or synergistic? I don't ask them any of those questions. I talk about their sin and the Savior of sinners, and then I say, based on your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do I ask them, are they Calvinistic? Are they five-point? Do they know who the Almoraltians are? I mean, come on. Who are these people? They need to be out there ministering to people and evangelizing versus spending their time doing these inane things that aren't helpful.
Yes, like, wait a minute, are you supra or infralapsarian?
Well, most people that talk about Arminians not being Christians, I already think I know the answer to their question.
Well, we're run out of time, and I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. bbcchurch.org is the website for Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts. That's bbcchurch.org. And also, No Compromise Radio can be found at nocompromiseradio.com. Any other contact information?
Sure. If they want the book, you can go to Amazon to get a variety of books. But there are a couple books that you can only get at nocompromiseradio.com if they're interested in those. So either one, Amazon or No Compromise Radio, and they can click around. We do have a YouTube channel with lots of videos, maybe 150 videos, and one of them is There Free Will in Heaven? So the listeners could check that out.
Excellent. And everybody who has submitted a question today is getting a free copy of the book, The Sovereignty and Supremacy of Jesus Christ, or the King Jesus, I should say. So please give us your full mailing address if you haven't already. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for our guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.